Yeah, so one of the things that we're going to talk about today is just how the content of discipleship and the purpose of discipleship are super important. Because I think what ends up happening is if you don't care about those things, or if you don't have a definition for those things, then anything can end up being discipleship. So two businessmen just meeting up and giving each other advice, that can end up becoming discipleship. Or like my mom teaching me how to do something around the house now just ends up becoming discipleship. And I think sometimes in our culture, it just can sound like an older person giving knowledge to a younger person now just ends up becoming discipling. And so, yeah, with that logic, some of these things can just end up becoming discipleship. So I know some of you are watching the NBA Finals, and you may remember a little bit like when your dad taught you how to shoot. And I feel like anytime I'm giving like basketball advice, it's always like this caliber of advice. It's like LeBron level. But just like coaching can end up becoming discipleship. Me beating like everyone at Mahjong is like now just like a discipling moment maybe. And I don't watch Star Wars, but I felt this is just a good picture of like what my discipling meetings look like before 8:30, of just like crazy eye bags at Puritan. Like my voice is super musky. I may get in trouble for this one, but raise your hand if you know who this is. Okay, I'm trying to relate to the ladies in the room. So this is Dance Moms, and if you want to know just the opposite of what to do in this class, just watch like one episode of this show. Basically what she's doing here, she's ranking her students. So she like, remember when they were like, Jesus, who's like the greatest among us? She's like, that's a good idea. Like, what if we ranked them all? But yeah, so if you're not paying attention to just your definition of discipleship, then basically anything can end up becoming discipling. And so a definition that we've used earlier in just previous weeks, a definition of discipling is this. Discipling is a committed, intentional relationship in which one person deliberately helps others become like Christ over time. And what I want to add today is more about the purpose of that. And so, yeah, my main idea today is the purpose of discipling is to proclaim Christ so that we may help others mature in Christ. So the purpose of discipling is to proclaim Christ so that we may help others mature in Christ. And so we're going to be, if you want to flip open in your Bibles to Colossians 1, and we're going to be in verses 28 and 29. We're going to spend most of our time in verse 28. But yeah, while y'all are flipping up over there, I'm going to give y'all just a little bit of context. So one of the major situations that's going on in the Colossian church is that they're being tempted to look outside of Christ for something else, for something more. They think Christ is good, but they need some more advanced stuff added into that. And so in many ways, there was an attack against the sufficiency of Christ. And so when you read the book of Colossians, Paul makes careful attention to show the sufficiency of Christ in all areas of life for the Colossians. And what you see is like even before and after this passage that we're about to read is Paul is, he really wants them to have a deep assurance and knowledge of the gospel and knowledge of Christ. And he says like, and this is kind of his purpose statement, but this purpose is so glorious to Paul, his mission, that he's willing to suffer for it. It says he's willing to toil for it. He's willing to suffer affliction for it. So I'm going to read verses 28 and 29. It says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So we're going to split this up in just the 2 points. So our first point we're going to talk about is the content of discipleship. Your content matters. So if you just look at that first phrase in verse 28, it says, "Him we proclaim." And the him that he's talking about, if you look at verse 27, is he's talking about Christ. And Paul, like I said, in this chapter and before and after, he really wants the Colossians to have a deep assurance and knowledge of the word of truth, the mystery that's been hidden for ages. But if you had to pin it, his message into one idea, into one person, it's going to be Christ. Christ is the focus of Paul's message in Paul's gospel. Not just a set of principles, not a set of ideas, but a person. But what I don't want you to get by any means is that this is shallow or like simplistic. What Paul wants to do is he wants to teach how the riches of Christ affect all areas of life and now affect everything. In the Christian life, you have a syllabus and it's really simple. It's about one thing, but it's going to take eternity just to learn a fraction of what that means for your life. And so if you even look down to verses 15 through 20, we'll talk about this a bit more later, but it's one of the most rich and dense paragraphs in the Bible about Jesus, about Christ and how he's supreme over all things. And he's wanting to do this because he wants them to see how this affects everything. And one of the lies that I think sometimes we believe as Christians is that teaching about the gospel, teaching about Jesus it's not practical. I think that's a lie that we believe sometimes. So we bottle the gospel. This is something that I need to know to be a Christian. But once I'm a Christian, I can now mature into other things. I can graduate from the gospel. But what I think Paul wants you to see is that he doesn't want you to separate obedience from the gospel. I think one of our tasks as a disciple, like Paul, is to show how the gospel affects everything in your life. And Scott gave me this quote, and I'm quoting Scott. He said this, I thought this was good, that discipleship is helping someone increasingly understand and apply the gospel to every area of life. And I think your task as a discipler is you're asking this question, how does the gospel affect this person's marriage? How does the gospel address this person's fears? How does the gospel affect this person's goals and desires in life? How does it affect this person's anxieties? And like I said earlier, I think sometimes we think of the gospel as it's the heartbeat for the Christian. If I'm alive, I have a heartbeat, I'm believing the gospel, I'm saved. But sometimes I explain it like this to students, that if I'm not, it's also the lens and the food for the Christian. So what do I mean by that? I think when you believe the gospel, it's the most real thing in your life. It's your new reality. And so when someone in your family now makes you upset, now I'm viewing that through the lens of the gospel. When I go to work now, I don't just see those relationships by themselves, but I'm viewing all those relationships through the lens of the gospel. Even when I look at my own past, I'm viewing my past through the lens of the gospel. Even when you look at your summer calendar or your calendar in general, you're because of what God's done for you, now your goal is to, how can I use my time to love God and love others? But thirdly, it's also the food for the Christian. So the gospel is the fuel tank for the Christian to live out what they believe. Because if we truly believe that of all the things that Christ did for us, then there's nothing too extreme that he can ask of you. So just real quick, I want you to, can y'all flip open your Bibles to go to Colossians 3:13 real quick. Colossians 3:13. This is what it says. It says, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. So this is an example of Paul doing this. This is, he's saying the gospel truth of forgiveness that you've received in Christ. So that gospel truth now has real practical application in your life. It's going to change and educate the way and now you view the people that you need to forgive in your life. And so our goal in discipling is not only to make disciples that know the gospel, But we also want to help them mature in the way in which they're seeing the way in which it bears over all of their Christian life. And one verse that I know y'all know is in 1 Corinthians 2:2, this is what Paul says. He says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And I just think like an application question based off this verse is, what specific things do you desire for the person you're discipling to know in your relationship with them? So just in the context of this verse, the Corinthian church is being influenced by many teachers who are teaching many things, who are more intelligent, maybe more impressive and more appealing than Paul, he says, and maybe even just relate to Paul in some way. But it says that he was decided. He purposely is making a point for Paul's message to be marked by Jesus Christ and him crucified. He could have talked about many things, but that was his purpose. That was his thing that he decided. So I think our task, like Paul, is asking this question in our discipling relationships. How am I helping this person to know Christ better? How did I just help this person follow Christ more? Maybe you need to ask, do I have an agenda outside of Christ that I need to get rid of? And just like this past week, as I was reflecting on this point, I kept thinking about just how actually important this is. Because the more you disciple people, the more you know, like, it's just the simple truths of the gospel are what they need over and over again. Because you'll have students or you'll have people that sin big, and what do they need to be reminded of? So you need to be reminded of the forgiveness of the gospel. You'll have people in your life that they're suffering, and what do you need to remind them of is the hope of the gospel. Some people you're discipling, they'll lose their identity, they'll forget it, and you need to remind them that Christ is everything for them. And some students or some people that you're discipling, they'll have really bad days, and they need to be reminded that God's love does not change for them. And so UBC, this is your task, is to keep the gospel at the center of all your relationships. But Paul's now, he's going to transition into telling us, how are we to do this? He's going to say, we need to do this by warning and teaching. And I think this sobers us just a little bit because he's assuming that we're going to be encountering error in the people that we're discipling. If we're warning people of something, he's assuming that there's going to be areas in the people's lives around us that are a bit off. And I remember growing up that my mom warned me of so many things. I remember there was this reoccurring instance where she would warn me when she would take the pizza out of the oven and she would put it down and it's so hot. And I remember she would always warn me, like, don't burn your mouth. Just let it sit for like 5 minutes. And as like a high school boy, that's like the most unreasonable thing you can ask is like, you want me to let the food sit? And I remember I would take a slice and I would eat it. And every single time my tongue just disintegrated. My taste buds would literally be cooked. Like I couldn't taste anything for like a week. And my mom, she really cared about my physical health. She loved me. She warned me. She didn't want anything bad to happen. But I think even more so, like when it comes to our church family, we ought to be willing to warn others. People who are getting close to the edge. Because if maturity, we're going to talk about in a minute, if that's the purpose of discipling, then we need to be willing to warn others. And you can just even look into the book of Colossians. So in Colossians 2, we kind of talked about this earlier, that there is this false teaching that's going around. There's this teaching of human tradition, legalism. He talks about empty philosophy and mysticism, meaning you need Christ, but you may want some of this advanced stuff. Like you actually need some of that to be a complete mature Christian. And this is what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 8. He says this, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. So he wants them to know that Christ is sufficient. You don't need those extra things. Yeah, we're complete in Christ and we're filled in him. And this is gonna look, in all of our context, this is gonna look a bit different, what warning looks like. But if I had to list out just a few of the things that I'm constantly warning people of, I would say this is probably something that y'all are gonna encounter regularly. First thing, warn them when they're taking sin lightly. If you see them talking about a sin in a way that's casual, you need to warn them of the consequences of it. You need to warn them when they start adding to the gospel, when they start to get off into legalism, adding things. You need to warn them of what they're letting influence them. Everyone's listening to something, everyone's watching something, and I don't think they always know how that's actually impacting them. And you need to warn them when they think they've graduated from the gospel, when they think that they can study all these things out here and they never connect them to Christ. They never connect them to the gospel. But one of the best ways to expose an error is by what? Is teaching the truth. This is actually what Paul does in chapter 1, 15 through 20, or verses 15 through 20, is before he even gets to refuting all the things that they're, the false teaching, what does he teach? As he teaches the sufficiency of Christ, the supremacy of Christ. He teaches that Jesus, he's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. All things were created through him, and all things are held together by him. He's the preeminent one, and he makes peace by his blood on the cross. And I'm sure there was a lot of things that Paul wanted to start off saying to the Colossians. But he says, more than anything, I want you guys to know this about Jesus. Before he starts to warn them, he starts to say this about Jesus. And just the next verses after in chapter 2, after verses 28 and 29, he talks about his toil and commitment that they would have a deep conviction and clarity and firmness in the gospel. Because he sees this is for their own good, and this is his mission, that they would know the gospel of Christ. And so not just teaching the breadth of all things Christian, but Paul is committed to teaching the depth of the most important things. And I think this was just another reflection that when we talk about teaching, we'll get into more specifics of what that's going to look like next week, but I think your tone behind what you're teaching matters a lot. Maybe if you're in a marriage, you've heard this before, it's not what you said, it's how you said it, right? And I think there's an element of truth to that. And this is one of my favorite quotes. It's from a scholar who he's taught the Bible, it says, for 35 or 50 years, and this is what he said. If I've learned anything in 35 or 40 years of teaching, is that students don't learn everything I teach them. What they learn is what I'm excited about. The kind of things I emphasize again and again and again and again, and that had better be the gospel. So just a question for you guys is what do you get excited to talk about in your discipling relationships? And depending on what that is, what is that teaching to that person? And a last point on our first point is one of the best ways to teach somebody something is by what? Is living it out, is modeling it. And there's this saying in Christian ministry circles, that you can teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. And this is what Paul would say. He says, imitate me as I what? As I imitate Christ. And I would say one of the most like overwhelming pieces of feedback that I keep being given is how important and how impactful it is when college students, they've been meeting up with this guy or this girl and they've been talking about the Bible, but how impactful it is when they see them live it out at the home. Because the issue isn't that y'all aren't modeling what y'all are living out. It's the issue is that they're not seeing it. And so I would say one of the applications for this is just highlighting the importance of getting time away from the coffee shop Bible study time in which you're actually living out, showing them, yeah, what does it look like to be a good husband, to be a good wife, to parent your kids. And Paul, he says he wants us to do this in all wisdom. He wants us to think with Christ-centered, God-centered discernment and how we're applying this teaching to their lives. So our second point, this is the main thing, is we want to learn what's the purpose of discipleship. What's the purpose of discipling? What he says in that second phrase in verse 28 is the purpose of discipling is this, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So he's kind of using this last days language in which believers are going to be presented mature in Christ. And so Paul sees his ministry as preparing people for a presentation before Christ. So he's looking to this glorious end, and he's working himself backwards. And when he does this, it gives him purpose, it gives him motivation, it gives him endurance. And one thing I want to know is Paul has a long-term mindset when he thinks of discipling. He's thinking about his decisions right now in light of where things are headed. And I thought a good quote on this verse from a book on discipling says this: the work of discipling occurs in the present, but it has its eyes set on the last day. It requires long-term thinking. It requires an investor's mentality, knowing that the return is eternal. So this is where I think verse 29 comes into play, is if you have this long-term mindset of discipling, this is why Paul can say this. He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Because if we're being honest, discipling is hard at times. It can be discouraging, or it can actually feel like toil, struggling. Fruit may not always be evident. You're like, am I actually helping this person? But what I think Paul wants you to see is those can be obstacles, but he wants you to look past those obstacles to see the glorious purpose of presenting believers mature in Christ. And I think one of the encouraging things for us is we get to play a part in that. The church, we are a part of God's means in which he uses to help present people mature in Christ. And so we get the privilege of helping our brothers and sisters in Christ get to heaven. And I think what Paul wants us to see is we sometimes think of discipleship as this burden of this time commitment, but he wants us to see that this is a privilege worth fighting for. If you look at verse 28 real quick, what's the word that he repeats three times? He says three times he keeps using the term everyone. He wants to present everyone mature in Christ. He wants us to teach everyone. And so there's not this like subset group of UBC Christians that he's like, these are the people you need to spend a lot of time with. But his concern reaches the whole body of Christ. And so today he wants you to look at the faces here at UBC. And he wants us to think about how all of these people one day will be presented mature in Christ. So we at UBC, we need everyone bought in to present everyone mature in Christ. But one of the questions we have to ask is, what does actual maturity look like? Because if this is the goal of discipling, is to present people mature in Christ, we need to know what this looks like for the Christian. So I just took a few, there's a lot more than this, but a few things that Paul says that he wants the Colossians to grow and to mature in. He says maturity looks like this: someone who's growing in their understanding and grounding in the gospel. It's not just that one verse, but he talks about it multiple times. Someone who is resistant to false teaching. So someone who's not being tossed to and fro, but is resistant to false teaching. Someone who's maturing is someone who's killing sin. I'm someone who's putting off the old self. Maturity also looks like someone who's growing in holiness. So putting on the new self, growing in Christ-likeness. These are the things we ought to be concerned about in our discipling relationships. So if we know that this is the purpose of discipling, how does that actually in real time now change the way in which we're discipling? If presenting believers mature in Christ, if that's the goal, how does that now change things? What do we need to tweak? Because if you're like me, when I think about my discipling relationships, I don't know if verse 28 is always like the first thing that comes to mind. If I'm being honest, it's like I have other agendas, other motives, other goals that I bring to the table. And so I think in questions. That's how I operate. And so I created a ton of diagnostic questions for you guys. I'm going to put them up here on the screen. And basically, I want you all to just to listen to a few of them, maybe write a few answers down. But what I want you guys to see is this is where you may find where you need to tweak something in your discipling. So I split it up into four categories. But yeah, this first one, yeah, questions about motive and goal. So is the maturity of this believer actually my goal? Am I more concerned about being impressive than being helpful? Do I have selfish motives for discipling? Do I see discipling as forming people or merely transferring information? Do I think where this person will stand on the last day? So questions about content. Is Christ central in my discipling conversations? My teaching mirror principles or the person of Christ? Am I connecting obedience to the gospel? Would someone leave this meeting thinking more about Jesus or more about me? And some questions about intentionality. Are my discipling meetings shallow? Am I willing to warn someone about sin? Do I ask questions that expose the heart? Does my discipling include repentance and accountability? And lastly, method. So is my discipling just a brain dump? Am I the one that's doing most of the talking? Am I actually thinking wisely about how I'm applying this truth to their life? So I know that's a lot of questions, but if you want any of these, just email me or come talk to me and I can send these out to you. But if I imagine some of you, when someone mentions the word disciple, or you even come into this class, what it can end up being is it's like a touchy subject for you. So maybe you discipled someone for a long time and for whatever reason, things never started back up. Maybe you reached out to somebody, they weren't interested. Maybe you even just feel a bit guilty in this class. Maybe you're discipling someone right now and it's just not going the way you thought. And what I want you to know is you're not alone. I've probably made all these questions, they're really just for me. I've made every mistake in discipling. But what I want you guys to know, in the midst of this discouragement that you may feel, is just what Paul wants you to do is remember the glorious purpose of discipling. If the goal is to present believers mature in Christ, we should have joy in the fact that we get to help present people mature in Christ and help them get to heaven. So the question isn't really do I want to disciple somebody or not? Maybe the question for you, and I trust that most people would say yes, is it really my desire to help people mature in Christ? Is it really my desire to help people get to heaven? Because if this is really our purpose in our relationships, in our lives and ministries, then the discouragement, it's just obstacles. It's not roadblocks, because the purpose is greater than those obstacles. And just one last piece of encouragement before we close out. If you're feeling scared about discipling or discouraged in any way, remember back to week one when Jacob taught about the Great Commission. He was giving them the commands to go and make disciples. And remember, it says, while they were there, some of the disciples were what? It says they were doubting. And like he gives this the commands to go, and he tells them what to do, to teach and to make disciples and baptize them. Sometimes, though, like I wish Paul or Jesus, they would like flesh out a bit more about like, what if this happens? Or like, what if someone brings this to me? And because we know that Jesus, he gives this glorious command to go. He tells us how to do this by teaching Christ and his commandments. He even gives us this purpose of to present people mature in Christ. But if you're like me, I get discouraged sometimes, or like I second guess myself of like, is this the best way to do it? Do I need to ask this question? Is this the best way? And it almost like can paralyze you in a certain way. And so I'm just gonna finish this off with a quote. It's a Narnia quote, so it's about to be fire. And I hope it encourages you guys, but it's from the silver chair. And in the context of this quote, the characters, they've been told what they need to do, but they're scared of all the hypotheticals of what might happen if they carry out what they know Aslan has commanded. So this is what it says. It says this. You see, Aslan didn't tell Pol what would happen. He only told her what to do. That fellow will be the death of us once he's up, I shouldn't wonder. But that doesn't let us off from following the signs. So as Christians, we know what we're called to do. We know what Christ has commanded of us. And we may never know all the things that might happen on our way in our discipling journeys. But more than anything, we trust the one who gives the command, right? So we're gonna break out into small groups. So split up into 3 to 5 people. And I guess we got 3.5 questions up. Yeah, and about 10 minutes, I'll come back up.